celebrating, if you will, even though a few people maybe know about them, and so we don't hear a lot about them. And the imagery is that you sing about your various heroes. Remember they sang about Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. But there are no songs about these folks because people don't know much about them. They don't know what to sing, so to speak. But the heroes is nonetheless and worthy of remembering them. For example, probably most of you are more historically oriented than I am. I was never a history fan as a kid, so my knowledge is a little leaner than most. But if you know much of anything about the American Revolutionary War, you surely know about George Washington and Ben Franklin and Alexander Hamilton. And I suppose it helps that their faces are many. Though admittedly, I don't see as many Ben Franklins as I do George Washingtons. But you know, those of you who are well tuned into history, you probably recall lots of other people who had a great influence during the Revolutionary War, people like Henry Knox or Nathaniel Greene or Horatio Gates. But I'm guessing there aren't many who have ever heard of a guy named Daniel Bissell. I certainly hadn't. Maybe you have. I don't know. Bissell was born in 1754. He entered the Revolutionary War in 1776 as a 22-year-old corporal from Connecticut, and he served ably until August of 1781, when he deserted to British-held New York City and eventually joined the British Army and served under the traitor Benedict Arnold. Well, the thing was, Bissell wasn't really a deserter. He was a spy. And he had been recruited for that job by George Washington and himself. And so Bissell spent 13 months in New York, and of course, his family, nobody knew that he wasn't really a traitor. There was that issue. He ultimately joined the British Army there and conveniently suffered, if you will, from a fever during most of the time so that he didn't have to actually engage in warfare against his former comrades, against his countrymen. But he spent those 13 months memorizing enemy positions, making maps, gaining insights on British warfighting methods and tactics and intended troop movements and how they approach different things. And during his year undercover, Bissell would have frankly been subject to hanging by the British had they learned of his espionage. But fortunately, they never did. And so eventually, Bissell deserted, I suppose we could say, from the British Army and found his way back to the American side and shared all that he had learned with a very eager George Washington. And for his heroics, Bissell was awarded the Badge of Military Merit, one of only three such awards given during the war. So Daniel Bissell would be an example, we might say, of an unsung hero, someone most of us know very little about, and yet someone who did pretty amazing things and is worth remembering and celebrating. And there are a lot of unsung heroes in history. There are, frankly, many unsung heroes right here in our church. You know, folks who serve faithfully behind the scenes with their efforts unknown perhaps to many, and yet ministry very much worthy of remembering, worthy of commendation. And there are, as we will see in these coming weeks, lots of unsung heroes in the Bible. So tonight I want to look at a man whose name most of us recognize, and yet one about whom we probably don't remember very much. We remember that he's mentioned in the Bible on more than one occasion, but we will not remember a lot of details about his life, about the impact that he had. And I don't have any particular reason for starting with this gentleman. In fact, I don't at this point have a systematic plan in place for exactly who and how many of these unsung heroes in the Bible we'll study. I have a list of those that I want to cover, and I just kind of week by week we'll negotiate which ones, what orders. I'll probably add to that list knowing myself by the time we're done. But the thing about this man to mind is a starting point, and it was a good example of someone who had a profound impact for the things of God, and yet we don't know a lot about him. and we don't remember a lot about him. So tonight, we're going to begin this series looking at the life of a man named Tychicus. Now, one of the more challenging things when it comes to this name is knowing exactly how to pronounce it. And I read something recently where the author suggested that, at least in his opinion, in ancient Greek, his name would probably sound something like Tychicus. And I likened it to what a husband does with his wife in the Christian. He took a kiss, okay? So that was his way of describing his speculative pronunciation of this name. And maybe took a kiss is correct, but maybe not. So over the years, language has changed, and in the 2,000 years since our Bibles were recorded for us, you know, pronunciations, things like that. There's still Greek today, but it's quite different from Koine Greek, and certainly the pronunciation aspects of the ancient Greek are lost to us. So we're a little low, so I'm just going to stick with the name that I've heard over my years as a believer and in preaching and learning and things like that. So I'm going to call him Tychicus. So you can call him whatever you'd like, but that's the name I know that I've, of course, injected in my mind, Tychicus. I'll probably toggle back and forth, you never know. But this is the guy we're going to talk about. And most of us probably recall Tychicus as one of the many people that we read about in the New Testament who were closely associated with the Apostle Paul. There's a lot of men and ladies who at various times ministered with Paul. Some of them traveled with Paul. Some of them suffered persecution with Paul. Some of them were correspondents with Paul, brought Paul reports, all these different kinds of things. And so there are many people that we read about who helped Paul in various ways during his missionary travels. And one of the series titles I was considering was Servants in the Shadows. And kind of limiting our scope to those who supported Paul, kind of working in his shadow, kind of overshadowed by the impact and the reality of the apostolic leadership of Paul. But thinking that maybe we will go broader than just those who served with Paul, I opted for unsung heroes. And as a starting point tonight, I want us to read what Paul says about Tychicus near the end of Ephesians 6, in particular verses 21 and 22. And while this is fine, at the end of Paul's epistles, he will customarily talk maybe about logistics. I'm going to try to travel here and do this. And he'll give greetings, and he'll comment about different people, or say so-and-so sends their greetings. And you look through Paul's epistles, and they are just filled, with powerful doctrinal teaching and theological insights and practical ethics and commands and instruction and all of this. And then we get to the end, and it's kind of easy to just kind of skim through those concluding paragraphs where we have lists of these different names and a few kind of stray comments and lose sight maybe a little bit that this is still God's Word. And the Scripture says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it is profitable for us. All of it God wants to use that we might be mature, that we might grow, that we might be more effective in God's service. So it's important for us not to neglect some of these lesser known people, some of these maybe less sensational passages that are a little bit more ho-hum in our thinking, and that these are things that God has given us to help us, to challenge us, to encourage us. So let's take a look at Ephesians 6, starting in verse 21. Paul says, "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts." Let's have a word of prayer here before we continue. Our Father, we are thankful for faithful men and women of God who have served you humbly and earnestly through the years, the decades, the centuries, the millennia. I'm thankful for those that you have seen fit to tell us about, in some cases more, some cases just a little bit, but those that you have, by your intention, chosen to include in the pages of the Scripture. And so, Father, we know that in just the naming of even just a simple name, there are things there for us to learn, things to instruct us, to challenge us, to help us. And I pray that as we look at these five instances in the New Testament, and they're just short passages, but these places where this man Tychicus is mentioned, Father, might you help us to glean some insight from his life, and might we be instructed in ways that will help us to be faithful servants, to be energetic servants, to be people, men and women, who can be used by you to make a difference in this world for the things of the Lord Jesus. I pray that you would guide my thoughts and my words. I pray that you would use the preaching of your word tonight to be a help and a time of growth for your people. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, now, how much do we really know about Tychicus? Well, he's mentioned five times in the Bible. And over the next few minutes, we're going to look at each of those five instances. And we'll just take them in the order that they appear as you move through the Bible and the order the pages are given. So we'll start in Acts and Ephesians and go through that way. And what I'm going to try to do is have us read each of these five places. And by the way, we'll start in Acts 20. So if you want to turn to Acts chapter 20, that would be good. It's page 1565 in the Pew Bibles. And so what I'm going to do is read each of these five places where Tychicus is mentioned. And we'll talk about them briefly just as we look at what is written here. And then we'll kind of come back at the end, and I'm going to try to kind of piece together a picture of what Tychicus was like in light of the totality of what we look at tonight, in light of all of these five verses. And you'll see there's some things that are repeated, and there's certain emphases that kind of come out, even in the few short words that we read about this man. So let's take a look here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, where we find the first mention of our friend. And I'm just going to start reading at the beginning of the chapter. Acts chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "After the uproar was ceased," in other words, he's referring to the riot that was going on in Ephesus. It says, "After the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there he abode about 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days." Okay, so we see, first of all, that Tychicus is from Asia. Now, when we hear the word Asia, in our day, we think of China and India. We think of the Asian continent as we know it. But when you find the word Asia in the New Testament, it's speaking of Asia Minor, what we would refer to today as Turkey. And we don't know for sure, but Tychicus was probably from Ephesus, one of the prominent cities there in Asia, in Turkey. Acts 21:29 specifically says that Trophimus is an Ephesian. And since Luke mentions Tychicus and Trophimus together in Acts 20 and verse 4, it seems likely that Tychicus was probably Ephesian as well. We don't know for sure, but that's probably the case. But certainly he was a man from the Asia Minor section of the ancient world. And this text tells us that Tychicus was one of several men that Paul took with him to Jerusalem. And you know, as you work through the chronology in Acts, you can kind of get lost in who's where and when, and their different travels, and they went here. But ultimately, where this group is headed is to Jerusalem. They're going to make their way through different stops along the way, but ultimately they're going to Jerusalem. And the situation was this. There was a famine in the Holy Land area, and so Paul had taken up collections from the various Gentile churches as he traveled around. And then they collected these monies, and they were going to be traveling back to Jerusalem, and those monies were going to be presented to the Christians there in Jerusalem to help minister to their physical and material needs during this time of great hardship for them. And Paul's motive was, in some measure, to kind of tie the Jewish church to the Gentile church, you know, kind of bridge that gap and help them see that we're all on the same team. We're all in it for Christ together. We love each other. We care for each other. So that was what he was going to do. But just as in our day, there are suspicions that can come about when preachers, among others, ask people for money. And when people put money in their hands, and people wonder, is this guy just kind of enhancing his own lifestyle, or is the money really going to get to where we've been told it's going to get to? And Paul was sensitive to that. And so what it seems that he did was, along the way, as he would take up a collection in these various churches, he would invite one or two men from that church, "Would you like to accompany me? And then travel with me, and we'll make our way to Jerusalem just to validate that these monies that had been collected were going to make it to their destination." You know, and of course that would give us as well sweet times of fellowship and traveling companions and all kinds of different things there. But it appears that that is what Paul was doing along the way. And so the men that I mentioned in verse 4 of Acts 20 are apparently representatives from the various regions and churches that had given money for the offering. And that's where Luke describes where they came from. It's kind of like, well, we've got a guy from Berea, and we've got a couple of Thessalonians, and then there's a fellow from Derby, and then there's a couple of Asians as well, and we're making our way on to Jerusalem. And so from that, I think we can surmise that Tychicus was within his assembly, within his church family, within the Christian community, a trustworthy man, and someone who was well-respected within his church, because that's what Paul was after. You know, having men to go along with him, who the church said, you know, if Tychicus says this money got to its destination, then it got there. If Tychicus is going along, we know that he's going to do anything he can to make sure it gets there in a safe manner. So he's a trustworthy man and well-respected in his church. And that's at least part of the reason why Paul picks him. You know, he's not just some random guy off the street, not some new Christian that Paul met along the way, but he's someone people are used to relying on, someone who's responsible and reliable. So that's our initial introduction to Tychicus. And the second mention is the one that we read already, Ephesians 6, verses 21 and 22, where Paul describes Tychicus as a beloved brother and a faithful minister. And in Ephesians 6, we're told that Paul has sent Tychicus to Ephesus, apparently carrying the letter of Ephesians for their reading. And also, he was sent for the express purpose to encourage the people and let them know how Paul is doing. The third time we encounter the name Tychicus, and this one's very similar to the Ephesians account, but we find this one in Colossians 4 and verse 7. And let me turn there, if you would. It's page 1663. In the Pew Bibles, 1663. In Colossians 4, beginning in verse 7, Paul says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister." So that's pretty much the same thing that he said in Ephesians 6, the same expression about being a beloved brother and a faithful minister. But now Paul adds one more description. Tychicus is also a fellow servant in the Lord. Verse 8, "whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts." And then in verse 9, he says that Tychicus will be accompanied by Onesimus, who's also a faithful and beloved brother, plus he's one of you. Onesimus is one of you. In other words, Onesimus is a Colossian. And Paul says there, these two men, Tychicus, who's from Ephesus, and Onesimus, who's one of you, a Colossian, "they shall make known unto you all things which are done here." And I mention Onesimus just to say that Paul was in the habit of identifying people who were well-respected, who were trusted by their respective church communities, and kind of calling out that, "hey, here's a guy, you know him well, you trust him, he's going to come, he's going to look after you, he's going to bring you news, he'll bring news back to me." That was kind of Paul's modus operandi.
So that's the third time we read about Tychicus. Here's number four, 2 Timothy 4:12. It's page 1679 in the Pew Bibles. 2 Timothy 4:12. And this comes right at the end of Paul's letter to Timothy, and this is the last of the recorded letters, in fact, that we have from Paul. And Timothy, at the time, we believe, was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And so in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, but here in particular in 2 Timothy, Paul is passing along a series of personal instructions to Timothy. You know, we'll come back to those in a minute. But notice what he says in verse 12. There's just seven words here. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. So this is the second time that he's sending Tychicus to Ephesus. The first time was carrying that letter to the Ephesians. Maybe there were other times that we don't know about, but this is at least the second time. First time was to deliver his letter to the Ephesians, as we saw earlier. And here Paul sends him to help out Timothy, which again makes sense because Tychicus is from Asia Minor. Probably even from Ephesus. He and Timothy have perhaps been co-laborers for a long time. And then there's one last time when we read about Tychicus, number five. And if you just turn over a couple pages to Titus chapter 3 and verse 12, again, right near the end, kind of in the closing words of this epistle. And look at what Paul says to this pastor, maybe evangelist named Titus, verse 12. He says, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Now, again, we might rightly conclude that Paul has complete confidence in Tychicus. And he's in the habit of sending him, of sending Tychicus as his representative to help and encourage other pastors and church leaders. First, it was to Timothy in Ephesus. And now he sends him to Titus in Crete. Okay, so if we put these five occasions together, you know, Acts 20, verse 4, Ephesians 6, 21 and 22, Colossians 4, 7, 2 Timothy 4:12, Titus 3:12, you know, what can we say about this man? Well, I think the picture that Paul paints for us is quite remarkable. You know, in all those verses, and remember, that's not a lot of content, but in all those five instances, Paul doesn't give any disclaimer. I mean, they sing about seldom is heard a discouraging word, or when it comes to Tychicus, nowhere is heard a discouraging word. Paul has nothing, absolutely nothing negative, no cautions, no reserve, no holding back. You know, Tychicus was clearly a gifted and godly man, whom God used in profound ways to frankly multiply the effectiveness of Paul's ministry. You know, he served as an assistant, so to speak, as a helper to the Apostle Paul, and Paul would dispatch him in these different ways. And Tychicus was used to make a difference in the lives of many as a result. He was a leader, but behind the scenes, a helper to the Apostle Paul. And let me just remind you, okay, as you read through the New Testament, you understand that Paul was never one to throw away a compliment. You know, Paul was not a fluff guy. He wasn't a flatterer. He wouldn't try to ingratiate himself with people. You know, Paul's not a glad-hand or a backslapper who overlooks people's shortcomings. He's not like that at all. He is glad to offer commendation, but he's also glad to offer criticism and to tell it like it is and to address problems. You know, for example, though Paul speaks very positively about Tychicus, and he does so, for example, in 2 Timothy, in that same book he says that Hymenaeus and Philetus have been frankly spewing false doctrine. He says, Demas has abandoned the work of the ministry to chase after the things of this world. He says that Alexander the coppersmith had done him great harm. So Paul will call a spade a spade, so to speak. And if you're doing something wrong, Paul won't hesitate to call you out. You know, remember the contention that Paul and Barnabas had over John Mark. I mean, Paul was just ready to address the problems that were there. He didn't hesitate about that. But when it comes to Tychicus, clearly, Tychicus is a godly man who's doing things well. Paul sees him as a dear and faithful brother who's been a blessing to Paul and who's been instrumental in the work of the ministry. So what is it about Tychicus that we might emulate? What what was it about him that prompted Paul to sing the praises, so to speak, of this man who is always there in Paul's shadow? Well, for one thing, Tychicus was an encourager. If you take a look at Ephesians 6:22, Paul tells the Ephesians that he's sending Tychicus unto them. He says that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Now, the Greek word that's translated comfort there, the word is parakaleo. Some of you are familiar with that term. It's used to refer to the Holy Spirit. You know, whenever you see the Holy Spirit referred to as the comforter, as John teaches us in his gospel, it's the word there is paraclete. It's a form of this same word. And it certainly includes the idea of comforting and consoling someone in difficult times. But frankly, this word is much broader and far-reaching than that. For example, in Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. That's the word parakaleo. I appeal to you. I urge you. I just want to really exhort you that you are worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So if we're talking about this word parakaleo, here's kind of the range of meaning of the word. Things like beseech, urge, appeal, exhort, encourage, challenge, counsel, you know, spur you on. Those kinds of terms, that's what it's about. And that's apparently the kind of person that Tychicus was. And there are times when people need gentle, compassionate comfort. And there are times when people just need, you know, kind of a kick in the pants and a shove to go forward and do what God would have you do. And Tychicus was apparently a man who was like that. You know, biblical encouragement isn't just about making someone feel better about themselves. Rather, it's about helping people see all that God wants to do in their lives. Helping them to see God's hand in their lives. Helping them to see the opportunities that are there. Helping them to find God's strength and grace along the path. Being an example to them. Being a challenge to them. And an exhorter. And then a picker up and I'll go with you. All those kinds of things. But it isn't just, you know, patting somebody on the head and consoling them. There's a time for consolation. But we're talking about here when we talk about Barnabas, the son of consolation, the son of encouragement. We talk about Tychicus. These are men whose desire was to turn people's eyes and hearts to God. To urge them. To let God use them, to help them see the opportunities God has put before them. Help them not quit, encourage them not to quit in the face of obstacles and hardship. And folks, that is what the Holy Spirit does for us, the paraclete, the divine comforter, the divine encourager. And that's what he wants God's people to do as well. That we would encourage one another. That we would challenge one another, urge one another. Remember in Hebrews 10, now it's a different word there, but he talks about provoking one another, you know, and then exhorting one another. That is the same word. But these are things that God wants his people to do, and apparently Tychicus was gifted in doing so. And Paul says, listen, I'm going to send Tychicus to you, and he'll fill you in on things. And he'll answer your questions. And as you spend time with him, he will be an encouragement to you. He'll be a blessing to you. He'll be a help to you. He'll be a challenge to you. You know, in a practical sense, one of the ways that Tychicus was going to be an encouragement to the believers there in Ephesus was by filling them in on what was going on in Paul's life and ministry. You know, if the Lord brings a particular missionary to my mind, I will just go to their ministry website, right? Or Google him and track him down, or go to the mission board and read the latest prayer letter. You know, I mean, we have all kinds. They don't have that. You know, their internet was permanently offline, okay? They didn't have the ability to do that. Couldn't pick up the cell phone, all those kinds of things. And so, well, they know that Paul's out there. They know that Paul's life is one of persecution. I mean, he's getting chased around the European continent there. He has threats being made on his life. There's all kinds of obstacles. And they appreciate so much his ministry in their midst. And you know, it's an exciting day when once in a blue moon they get a letter, they get some word. But you know, they don't know if Paul's alive or dead. Now, they don't know what his situation is. And so Paul tried to be mindful of that, and he would periodically send these faithful men and say, hey, go talk to these folks. Find out what their needs are. You know, correct some things that need correcting, instruct them, encourage them. Let them know what's going on. Let them know that things are good. Let them know God's still in the business of saving souls. They want to see being changed. Amen. Go be an encouragement to them in that way. And Tychicus was that kind of person. And he apparently had a spirit about him that helped people keep their eyes on God, helped them grow in their love for the Lord Jesus, inspired them to keep going. You know, you can do it. Don't give up on Jesus. He's with you. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. So Tychicus is an encourager, a man of spiritual encouragement. That's one of the key characteristics of his life. And another is that he's impeccably trustworthy. Tychicus was a trustworthy servant of God. And this is perhaps the dominant theme that comes through with this man in all of the various representations of it. Paul has complete confidence in it. In Acts 20, he says, you're coming with me for this delivery of the alms to Jerusalem. Regarding the passage in Ephesus, I want you to go there and encourage the people. In Colossae, I want you to go there, encourage the people there. I want you to go help Timothy. I want you to go help Titus. And then there is a need, and Paul needs to dispatch somebody because he can't go himself. Tychicus is one of a handful of men that were his go-to guys, and he would send them there and say, go visit this person. Go help out with this. Go manage this. Go oversee this. Hey, Tychicus, can you go back to Ephesus again for me? You know, let him know how I'm doing. Get him up to speed. Those kinds of things. You know, and how wonderful it must have been for Paul to have someone he could absolutely depend on. You know, isn't it a blessing to have people in your life that you know you can count on? If they tell you they're going to do something, you know they'll do it. You know they'll do their best. You know, if something comes up, they'll let you know. And they are just impeccably faithful and trustworthy and dependable. And that's God's grace in their life. But that's a real blessing to other people when they know that they can rely upon you. You know, now, I understand that we all forget things sometimes. As I get older here, I just remember to tell people that I often forget things. So I say, don't feel bad about asking me, right? I'm going to do my best to write this down as soon as I get back to my office. But if I get distracted and forget, you know, and you don't hear from me, feel free to let me know. You know, so I understand that we sometimes overlook things. We sometimes forget things. We sometimes get caught up in the busyness of life. But it is a blessed thing to work and minister with people who are characteristically trustworthy and dependable and faithful, and you can ask them to do things. You know, Paul would ask Tychicus to do all kinds of things, and he knew that Tychicus would put his heart in it, that he would look to the Lord for help and strength, and that God would use him to fulfill whatever it was that Paul was asking him to do. And I praise God for the men and women in our church who are like Tychicus. You know, and maybe you're newer here, but you can feel your inner Tychicus blossoming, you know. Well, just jump in, you know, and I can promise that folks will see your servant spirit and your heart for ministry, and that there will be abundant opportunities, you know, to step up, to step in, to let God use you. You know, our church, every church, needs Tychicuses. Say that three times fast, right? People who are trustworthy servants of God. I want you to notice something else. Let's think about the passages in 2 Timothy 4, okay? Go ahead and turn there if you want to. And Titus 3, which is just a couple pages over. We'll go to that next. And I want you to understand what's happening there. Timothy, remember, is a pastor there, perhaps the pastor, the lead pastor in Ephesus. And 2 Timothy 4:12 says, "And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." Now, that may sound innocuous enough. You know, and we can speculate about what Tychicus was going to do in Ephesus, but I think we actually have in this passage a little insight into what he was indeed going to do. Verse 9 there gives us a pretty good indication. Paul writes to Timothy, says this in verse 9, "Do thy diligence, do your best to come shortly unto me." So Paul is saying, listen, my son in the faith, I want to see you. I want to have some fellowship together. I want to catch up with you. I want you to come and spend some time visiting with me. And Paul knows that Timothy's probably thinking, Paul, I'd love to, but I'm a pastor. You know, somebody's got to preach sermons.
and somebody's got to minister to the flock, their responsibility. And in those days, you can't just, you know, jump on a flight on Tuesday, go somewhere, spend a day or so, jump on a flight, come back, and just be gone for a few days. It was an undertaking. Cross-country, very safe travel, all those kinds of things. If you talk to missionaries today, one of the burdens that they have about coming home on furlough is leaving that, you know, early stages church behind. And are things going to sustain? And often they're lacking in leadership. And so one of the things that was arising in our circles with different mission boards is what they call furlough replacement missionaries. Oftentimes it's people who are pastors for many years or missionaries on the field for many years, and they aren't retired yet, but they've got a lot of experience, and they just kind of make themselves available and say, hey, if you need me to fill in for your furlough, I'll come and do it. You know, and they step in, and they live in the missionary's house, and they drive the missionary's car, and they do their best, and the language sometimes creates issues, but they look to step in and just be a help in that regard. Well, guess what Tychicus was? He's a fellow replacement pastor, if you will, for Timothy. Because if you look at the flow of the passage here, Paul says to Timothy, listen, I want you to come and visit me. I want you to take some time. And you can do it because I've sent Tychicus to you. He'll be there. He can step in. He can cover those bases so that you can have some time away and we can have some fellowship together, you know, up close and personal, firsthand. And the exact same thing takes place in Crete. Turn over a page or two to Titus, chapter 3 again, verse 12. And Paul says there that, well, I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus. So at this point, he's not sure which of them. But he says, well, I send them to you, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. So again, Paul is saying, I want to see you, Titus. Come and spend a little bit of your winter here with me. Now, I understand you have a church to care for, so I'll be sending you either Artemis or Tychicus. And these are some of our very best men. And they will come and they'll fill in while you're gone. So you won't need to worry. Things will be fine. You know, after all, you know, all I have to do is just tell you it's Tychicus. You know he's going to be do a good job. You know he's going to put his heart into it. You know he's going to be a faithful servant, a faithful minister to your people there so that you can feel comfortable stepping away from those responsibilities so that we can have some fellowship. So this man, Tychicus, among many other things, you know, he's an interim pastor. Paul knows he can send them to Ephesus and it'll be fine. He can send them to Crete and it'll be great. You know, and how blessed we are when we have someone, you know, this reliable at our side. And let me just say, you know, as you think about people in our church that just are a blessing to you because they're trustworthy and they're an encourager and they're a blessing and you see their faithfulness, you know, don't hesitate to go sing their praises. You know, I don't mean be fluffy, you know. But it's a good thing to go and say, you know, thank you for being so faithful. You got a Sunday school. So thank you for teaching me the Word of God every week, week after week. I know you work hard at preparing that. You look around and you know, we got people down in Awana now that are working with those kids every Wednesday night. You know, maybe your children are down there. And you would say, you know, thanks for working with my son. Thanks for helping my daughter. Thanks for encouraging them to memorize the Word of God. You know, thanks for... You know, they're only putting up with all the high energy, the high octane stuff that goes on with little kids and doing so cheerfully and doing so eagerly with a heart to help them. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for being a Tychicus. And we would do one another good to encourage one another in that manner and to let folks know that their faithfulness is recognized. Now, I understand that we don't need that. God's approval is what we're after. God smiling upon our faithfulness, that's what counts. But God uses us to help and encourage each other. And you know, it's a nice thing to be one of those encouraging people who looks upon those around us that we see who are trustworthy and says, you know, I notice and I appreciate it. And you're making a difference. At least you're making a difference in my life. You know, I'm pretty sure you're making a difference in the lives of others. And so we want to take the opportunity to encourage these folks who are faithful, who are trustworthy servants. Now, we're going to move on to a third point here. So we've talked about Tychicus being an encourager, a trustworthy servant of God. You know, thinking back to that passage again in Ephesians 6, Well, Paul says that they will know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister, he shall make known to you all things. He'll tell you everything you need to know. I've sent him for this very purpose. And as I mentioned earlier, I alluded to this, Tychicus probably is carrying this letter, you know, the letter to the Ephesians. And he comes and he meets to them, and they have a sweet time of reunion, and everybody's excited about what Paul has to say. And so Tychicus is reading this letter, or he's sitting there as the pastor neighbor or one of the church leaders is reading the letter. And they get to that verse, but the email also know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a bold brother and faithful minister in the Lord, he shall make known unto you all of these things. This man here who's with you, he's a faithful brother. He's my representative. And Tychicus apparently was often assigned to deliver Paul's letters. There's at least this one instance. He was the personal representative bringing news. You know, here's a trustworthy man, but also a willing man. Now, Tychicus was a willing servant. He was clearly a very, very capable, gifted, effective servant of the Lord. But he wasn't a guy who said, there are certain things I just won't do. You know, be an interim pastor, sure, I'd be glad to do that. You know, whatever. Be a mayor man. Sure, I'll be glad to do that. Deliver this letter for me. Sure, I'll be glad to do that. Answer the folks' questions. Sure, I'll be glad to do that. You know, we need to ask ourselves, are we trustworthy and dependable, not only in the more significant responsibilities, but are we trustworthy and dependable in the littlest of things? You know, whatever, you're here on a work day and you're cleaning the bathroom. Are you doing your best? Or are you saying, why do I have to do this? There's got to be something more important here that I can be doing. But I think the Tychicuses of the world are people who are willing to do whatever opportunities present themselves. You know, and they're dependable about it. And so when Paul says, hey, I need you to step in and fill in for Timothy, Tychicus, I'm willing to do that. Need you to take a message to such and such a church and tell the folks, I'm willing to do that. He was committed to being faithful in whatever role the Lord needed him to fulfill, whether the big tasks or the small ones. And one of the other ways that this kind of manifests itself, and I need to wrap this up, is but just in showing interest in the small details of other people's lives. Now, Tychicus came and he was prepared to answer questions, and he knew the people well enough that he could take things back to Paul and kind of convey between them. A while back, Justice Sonia Sotomayor, who's on the other end of the political, of the philosophical judicial spectrum from Justice Clarence Thomas, said this about Justice Thomas. He said, Justice Thomas is the one justice in the building who literally knows every employee's name, every one of them. And not only does he know their names, he remembers their family's names and history. He is the first one who will go up to someone when you're walking with him and say, is your son okay? How's your daughter doing in college? And Justice Sotomayor says he's the first one that when my stepfather died sent me flowers in Florida. You know, and to that I say, good for Justice Thomas. You know, for setting an example as an influential, you know, important person in our world's eyes, yet willing to do the small things. To send some flowers. Be sensitive about the needs in other people's lives. You know, folks, we need to be people who are willing to do whatever God wants us to do, to make a difference in whatever way. And you can make a difference in people's lives just simply by praying for them and letting them know you're praying for them, by asking about specific burdens, by offering to help in little ways. And I think Tychicus was that kind of guy. And I think God would want us to be that kind of person as well. Someone who's an encourager. Someone who is trustworthy. And someone who is willing. You know, that's a great testimony for an unsung hero. Faithful, trustworthy, encouraging, dependable, eager to help, eager to serve, ready to step in, whether it's big things or small. Tychicus was, I think, a guy who always had his hand up, right? Ready to serve. I can do that. I'll do that. So I wonder, are you raising your hand to serve Christ and his kingdom? And let me put a caveat on that, because I understand that nobody can do everything. and that not every opportunity, not every time you're asked, that doesn't necessarily mean that you should do it, but you should be willing, at least willing to consider, and willing if the Lord gives you the liberty to do so. When I ask folks about maybe taking on some responsibility, I'll usually say, I feel the liberty to ask you. I'm not saying that you should do it, but I think you'd do a great job. It would meet a need. Love to have you do it. But, you know, you need to, in good conscience before the Lord, know what he would have you to do. But I think the Tychicuses of the world are people whose inclination is to say yes, even if sometimes they have to say no. You know, circumstances, the dynamics, what's going on in their life, the Lord doesn't give them the liberty. That's okay. It's okay. My point is never that you should do everything. But my point is that there should be nothing that you feel is beneath you, and that you're sensitive in little things as well as greater things with a heart to serve. That's the kind of person that Tychicus was. It's the kind of person that many of you are. It's the kind of person that all of us, by God's grace, need to become. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the example of this man. And I pray that you would use these simple principles to be an encouragement and a challenge to us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you need a prayer book,